Let's look at our Bibles this morning at Hebrews chapter 2. New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 2. And our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless this time in Your Word. You would speak to us through Your Word. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for making it possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven of all of our sins, to have the certain hope of heaven. I would pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never received You, who's never come to understand the good news of Your gospel, that this morning You would open hearts, open eyes to the glorious truth of what You have provided for us in Christ Jesus. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Ben said, hey, this tent's pretty cool. He's only been in it once, right? Actually, I do like the tent. We've had many adventures in this tent together. Been rained out, bombarded by birds and wasps. We've endured the cold, the wind, the heat. Around August and September, the mosquitoes especially appreciate our current situation. We offer them a buffet service on Wednesday nights. Despite all that, though, we've seen the Lord do some great things here, huh? We see people come to Christ weekly. And we see people rededicate their life to Christ weekly. And we've also gotten some surprises because we're in this tent. We had something really interesting happen to us about a year and a half ago. Maybe you remember the story. There used to be a house catacorner to our property. They've since demolished it. But that house caught the attention of some Hollywood producers who were shooting a film called Glory Road. The story of Don Haskins and that NCAA championship basketball team. And so they were looking at that place. They thought it would be a great place to shoot Don Haskins' early life, the young family. Normally when they shoot a film, they have to rent a tent and cater food and bring all that in for the actors. And so they're looking at the house, and then they looked across the street and they said, well, there's a tent. And there's a lot of room to park our equipment. And so they ended up renting our tent, and they paid us $3,000 a day for the trouble. And it was so cool to have Don Haskins, James Gartner, the director, and actor Josh Lucas sitting right over there having a meal in our tent. Just bizarre, living in a tent, meeting in a tent. Well, I thought of that movie Glory Road as I looked at our text this morning. There is an ultimate glory road. There is a road that leads to glory. The glory of heaven, the glory of salvation, the glory of everlasting life. And let's find out what's on that road this morning. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, for it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him.
And again, here I am in the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. This passage contains one of my favorite titles for Jesus. In verse 10, he's called the captain of their salvation. Don't you like that title? Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. The Greek word is archegos, and it simply means to somebody who goes first, somebody who leads first. It speaks of somebody who opens up a trail, clears a path, blasts his way onto a road, clears it out, and then people follow with him. That's what Jesus has done for us. Captain is a great translation. It makes me think of a military leader, you know, who opens up a hole in enemy territory, opens up that path, leads the charge, and all the soldiers follow with him. That's our Lord. The word could also be translated pioneer. Someone who goes out into uncharted territory, opening the way for other people to follow. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the pioneer. He has opened up Glory Road for us to walk on. It says there in verse 10 that bringing many sons to glory. This is why Jesus came, to open a road that leads to glory, and he brings many, many people to glory. He's made it possible. The captain of our salvation has made it possible for us to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus has made it possible for people to come out of a position where they're under the wrath of God to a place where they're under the grace of God. Jesus blazed that trail, opened the path, so that we could exit a life of death, failure, and destruction, and enter into a life of holiness, joy, and hope. Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, to come into a place where we can be sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus, having God make something beautiful of our lives so that we don't waste our lives. Jesus has made it absolutely possible for us one day to go to heaven, to get new bodies, and to live with him forever and ever. He blazed that trail. He's the captain. He opened it all up. And when he was here in his public ministry, he knew that that's what he was doing. He said in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Luke chapter 19, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why Jesus came, and our captain has opened up the path. How did he do it? How did he open up Glory Road so that he could bring many sons and daughters to glory? Two steps. He took two major steps that I want you to consider this morning from our passage. Step number one, he became just like us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in order to secure salvation and open up Glory Road for us, became just like us. The Son of God left the glory of heaven. He came into this world and he took humanity upon himself. He became an infant, grew into a toddler, entered the teenage years, became an adult, walked among us, talked among us. He dwelt in our world, became just like us. And this passage that I just read to you really highlights the humanity of Jesus Christ. The fact that he came and was an actual human being. Look what it says there in verse 14. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same." As human beings, God created us with flesh and blood. Jesus literally took upon himself flesh and blood. He became a human being. Look at verse 11. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." He who sanctifies, who's that referring to? Jesus, the Son. He's the one who makes holy. Those who are being sanctified, who does that refer to? Us. He's making us holy. And it says, both are one, meaning both share a common nature. Jesus came as a man and he absolutely shares human nature with us. He can absolutely relate. At the end of verse 11, he says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Imagine that. The Son of God calls you bro. A brother. Your brethren. Because he took upon himself humanity. Man, we call Jesus Lord and Master, don't we? And we should. But did you know he's also your older brother? I wish I had an older brother when I was growing up. In my case, I was the older brother. But I can remember thinking how neat it would be to have this older brother who could protect me and show me the ropes when I got to high school and all that. And how special that would have been. We have an older brother in Christ Jesus. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. He totally relates with us. In verses 12 through 13, he quotes from various passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8, and he applies it to the Messiah who related for us how to even relate with God the Father. In verse 12, he says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." When Jesus was here, he declared God's name in the midst of people. He sang praise to the Father. Imagine Jesus as a worship leader, leading fellow human beings in praise to God. It says there in verse 13, "I'll put my trust in him." When Jesus was here in his public ministry, he put his trust in God the Father, showing us to do the same. Totally relating with us. And that was necessary. He came in humanity. My brother and sister in Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Did you know that? The church has had to battle two main heresies over the years concerning the person of Christ Jesus. The first heresy they've had to deal with is people that deny the deity of Jesus, saying that Jesus wasn't really God. He was a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, but not God. I always wonder which Bible they're reading. Because the Bible plainly declares that Jesus is God, and Jesus as the Son of God is fully God, very God, a very God. Amen? But another heresy came along where they attacked the humanity of Jesus, saying that Jesus wasn't really a man. He was a ghost. He was a phantom, and he sort of floated around. When he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints. And many people have thought, hey, he wasn't a true man. He just looked like a man. Listen, the Bible teaches that he is both. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. As hard as that is to understand, it's still true. And anybody that would deny that Jesus came as an actual human being is in big trouble. John, the apostle, in 1 John chapter 4 said, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." God needed to redeem mankind, humanity. The only way that was possible was for God to become human. A human Savior who could be the perfect substitute for mankind who blew it. So I want you to think about that this morning. Our captain left heaven and became like us. Walked among us. But that's not all. The other major step that Jesus took was to die. To suffer and die on the cross. It wasn't enough for him to just come and take on humanity and live that perfect exemplary life on behalf of the human race, which he did. He also had to die for the failure of mankind, for the sin of mankind. And in so doing, he took our sins upon him and took away our sins. And the Gospels clearly teach Jesus came, he was arrested, he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was placed on a cross, and there he bled actual blood. There his actual human body was broken. And his death opened up Glory Road for you and I. I want you to see something very important there in verse 10. It says, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What does that mean? How was Jesus made perfect? Wasn't he always perfect? Absolutely. This does not mean that there was ever any sin in Jesus. This does not say that there was moral imperfection in Jesus and he had to become perfect. Christ was without sin. No sin in him. Absolutely perfect. In what sense then was he made perfect through sufferings? What's the author saying? That word perfect in the Greek can also mean complete, adequate, efficient. To make something perfect means to carry something through to completion, to the end goal, to the consummation. To fully carry out the purpose for which something was designed. Many of us at this time of the year are graduating. There's lots of graduates. You have people graduating from college, from high school. In my case, I have one graduating from kindergarten this year. When they graduate, they have completed a curriculum. They've completed a course. They've consummated their education. They've reached the end goal. That's what it can mean. In that sense, the graduate is perfect. They've come to a completed state. So what this verse is saying is that Jesus Christ has become the perfect Savior through his death on the cross. The complete Savior. The one who is fully adequate. And he's the only Savior. It's by his death on the cross, by his suffering, that he has become the perfect Savior. The one who can open it all up for us. And my brother and sister in Christ, this is why the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which one must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? He's the perfect Savior. No other will do. Sometimes as Christians, we are tempted to sort of shy back from those exclusive claims of Christ. You know, we live in this politically correct world, right? And you got to be so sensitive and tolerant to things that other people believe. And a lot of times, if you go around saying something like Jesus is the only way to heaven, you'll make some people upset. And they'll say, oh, you're so intolerant. You're so narrow-minded. I like to tell them that actually I'm closed-minded. Because there is only one way to heaven. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been times when I've watched some Christian leaders on TV. Have you ever seen them? Larry King or Fox News or other places where they get interviewed. And a lot of times the interviewer will try to put that Christian leader on the spot. Do you mean to tell us and America and your live audience right now that those who don't receive Jesus are going to go to hell? And you know, when the interviewer does that, they're really trying to put that person on the spot, aren't they? They're trying to couch it in terms that makes them look bad. But I think that question needs to be answered very logically. To me, it's all about logic. My response would be, yes, there is only salvation in Jesus Christ because He's the only one that works. You can put your faith in Buddha till you're blue in the face. It doesn't work. You can sell as many flowers as you want for Mooney. It won't work. There's one Savior. There's only one perfect Savior that works. And I would tell Larry King, whoever it is, we make that same type of decision in everything else in our life. If we have a heart problem, do we go and see a dentist? Do we go see a veterinarian? Do we have debates? You know, all doctors lead to good hearts. I go to see a cardiologist and the best one in town. They're the expert. They fit. They work. If you got a plumbing problem, do you call an electrician? Do you call a landscaper? Humanity has a horrible sin problem. And only Jesus can solve that problem. That's the deal. That's the deal. So it's not this narrow-minded, you know, approach. It's actually the loving approach, telling people exactly where they need to go to get their deepest problem fixed. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. And we need to preach Him. And He has done so much for us. I want us to just take a brief walk on Glory Road, and I want you to notice four signposts, four things that you see on Glory Road that Jesus has opened up for us. Let's keep reading in our text. In verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. Signpost number one on Glory Road. Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. Jesus Christ has destroyed Satan. Satan is real. And he's not the cartoon figure with the red suit and the pitchfork and the horns. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of God's people. He is the enemy of God's truth. He is called the God of this age. Jesus referred to Him as the prince of this world. Paul called Him the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said of Him, He is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His desire is to destroy people, to blind people's mind from the gospel message. And He does a lot of destruction. You know, we call Jesus the captain of our salvation. Satan could be called the captain of sin and death. In fact, it says He has the power over death. He rules over the current kingdom of death and destruction. He's the one who tempted mankind into sin in the garden. And he sort of opened up sin into the human race, and it brought death. And this is what Satan does. He destroys everything in people's lives, or tries to. But my brother and sister in Christ, if you are on Glory Road, you don't have to fear the devil. Because Jesus Christ has destroyed him. The word does not mean that he has been annihilated, or that Satan ceases to exist. He is around, and he still causes problems. The word actually means to disarm, to nullify. The idea is Satan is still around, but at the cross he was delivered a death wound. He is bleeding to death, and he will die. He knows that his time is short and his doom is certain, and one day he will be cast into the lake of fire, and we'll be rid of him forever. I think the Bible seems to teach here and indicate that the power of the devil has been broken over those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you've given your heart to Christ, you are safe. You've been delivered from his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. You've been delivered from darkness, and you do not have to fear him. I do run into Christians every now and then who think, man, am I possessed by a demon or something? And I want to say, I tell them, no, you're not. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Satan can't harm you. But I feel really bad. Well, maybe it was the tacos you ate the night before. But it's not Satan. Now, can he give us a hard time? Yeah, he can harass us. But he can't infiltrate you. You belong to Jesus Christ. Satan's got a roar and he's got a bark, but he doesn't have any teeth. And he doesn't bite you. As a Christian, we have that certain hope. Now, if you're not a Christian, I believe that you are an open target. And you're not safe. And it would behoove you to get on Glory Road. Good verse. Let's read again back up at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the other signpost we enjoy as Christians. We have been freed from the fear of death. If you're a born-again Christian, you no longer have to fear death. Jesus Christ has defeated death. He rose again from the grave. He's victorious over death. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're victorious over death as well. Now, death is very real in our world. We fell into sin. Death came in. And all of us will one day die if Jesus doesn't come again. People die every day. The latest stats are that 6,000 people die every hour on this planet. Death is not a respecter of age, economic status, education. We all die. And most people are scared to death of death. They're afraid to die. And many people live in bondage to the fear of death. From all walks of life. Neil Simon, who wrote The Odd Couple and Barefoot in the Park, was asked on the Dick Cavett Show whether making a lot of money concerned him. The studio went dead silent when Simon answered, "No, what does concern me is the fear of dying." Joseph Stalin, that Soviet dictator, feared for his life all the time. He was so crazy about death and scared about death that his residence in Moscow contained 8 bedrooms. Each night, Stalin chose a bedroom at random to ensure that no one knew exactly where he was sleeping. Just tortured by his mortality. There are many, many people who are trying to prolong this life, trying to find the fountain of youth. There are many people out there exercising themselves to death to avoid death. Partaking of all the latest vitamins, all the energy drinks. Doing all they ever, whatever they can to prolong their life. Now, I'm all for taking care of our bodies, and we should. But we don't need to get too carried away. For most people, they're so afraid of death, they don't even want to think about it. You bring up the word death, and they freak out on you. When I do a funeral service, you should see the blank looks I get. You should see the people in there. I can pick them out. Those who don't know Jesus Christ. There they are, looking at this black hole. This giant question mark that they call death. They have no idea. But you and I as Christians don't have to fear death. It's not a black hole. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Now, I'm not actually looking forward to the act of dying. Are you? I'm not like, you know, Woody Allen said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But I'm not afraid of what happens after death, and I do believe that the moment you die, Jesus Christ will be with you in a special way. And He will take you safely into His kingdom. And we have a certain hope. After we die, our last breath here on earth is followed by our first breath in heaven. We go to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. If you are on Glory Road, you have that. It's a certainty. It's a hope. The captain of your salvation has won that for you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not on a Glory Road, you need to be afraid of death. Because life after death for you won't be much life. Bible says, it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. I mentioned Joseph Stalin and how he was so afraid of dying. Well, he did die eventually. And his daughter was with him when he died. And she told Newsweek magazine how he died. She said, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry, and full of fear of death. Then he lifted his left hand as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the spirit wrenched itself free from his flesh." You better be afraid of death if you haven't had your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't received Christ, do so. For the Christian, when you die, you go into heaven. You go into His presence. Let's read a little more and let's look at another awesome signpost. Look at verse 16. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That's the third sign I want you to understand. Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people. Very important truth to understand. This is why all of your sins have gone away. This is why those of us who are walking on Glory Road, we go by that sign and it says all of our sins have been forgiven. Why were all of your sins erased? Why did they go away? The answer is because Jesus has made propitiation for your sins. Propitiation is a word that's related to the word satisfaction or appeasement. It speaks of that which would satisfy the righteous demands of God in His justice system. And God's justice system is very, very easy to understand. Here's how it works. If you sin, you die. The punishment for sin is death. The sinner deserves death. This is because God is holy. He can tolerate no sin. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, the captain of our salvation, to die on the cross as an innocent victim in our place. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, the death of Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God in His justice system. Do you understand? And so our sin is forgiven because they've been paid for. Propitiation has been made. Brother and sister in Christ, please understand something. Your sin didn't go away just because you're a nice guy. And because God looked down on heaven, God looked down from heaven upon you and said, "You know, I like that Betsy. She's really a nice person. And I know she's sinned and everything, but I'm just going to, let's just pretend like it never happened. We'll just hand wave it away." No, that's not how it works. Our sin goes away because Jesus paid for it. He died for us. He died in our place. That's why all of your sins have gone away. Oh, glory. If you've received Christ then by faith, that has become true for you. If you haven't, your sins have not gone away. You are still in your sin. And you'll pay the price for your own sin. Don't do that. Come to the Savior. Invite Him to be your Savior. Understand and believe in the work that He did for you at the cross, and you'll be forgiven. There was an 8-year-old girl by the name of Monica, and she broke her leg as she fell into a pit. An older woman, Najiri, happened along and climbed into the pit to help get Monica out. In the process, a dangerous black mamba snake bit both of them. Monica was taken to Kahavi Medical Center and admitted. The older woman, Najiri, went home but never awoke from her sleep. The next day, a perceptive missionary nurse explained to Monica what had happened. Said the snake had bitten both of them, but all of the snake's poison was expended on Najiri. None was given to Monica. The nurse then explained that Jesus had taken the poison of Monica's sin so that she could have new life. And it became an easy choice for Monica. She then received Jesus as Savior and Lord right there on the spot. This is what the death of Christ has done for you and I. This is the blessing. Salvation Army officer John Allen said, "I deserve to be damned in hell, but God interfered." Amen. One more signpost. Good, verse 16. "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham." And then verse 18, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." This fourth signpost isn't actually a signpost, it's a person. It's Jesus Himself who walks with us today to give us aid. And the Lord Jesus Christ will walk with you right now. And He'll help you right now. And you can count on Him. And remember, He can totally relate with us, can He? Why? Because He's been here. He shared this existence with us. He knows what it's like. He knows the pressures that we experience. It says there in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He faced the same temptations that you and I face. The same heartaches of humanity that you and I face. The difference between him and us is that he was totally victorious. We blow it. And so he has come right into our world. And you can go to him. You can depend upon him to live a Christian life, to walk in holiness, to get help from him in your time of need and time of temptation. You know, presidents that haven't had military experience, they kind of have a rough time, don't they? Why? Because they can be called upon to send men and women into war, into military. And oftentimes when a president who hasn't had any military experience sends them all off into war, it kind of leaves a bad taste in yourself because you think, well, where were you? Why didn't you ever go? I want you to know we have a Savior who's been right in the midst of the battle, my friend. He's gone before us. That's what I appreciate so much about Christianity. Our God is so close. Amen? All the other religions, God is so far and distant. In the Christian faith, God is high and lifted up. And he is transcendent above his creation, but he has also come near. He has become intimate with us. He loves us. My children are very small. 7, 8, about to be 7 and 5. And I found that lots of times when I'm in the room with them, they'll come up to about right here and Daddy sort of towers over them. Clean your room, you know. And I can be very intimidating as I'm standing above them, but I've often found that if I stoop down and I get on my knees and I get face to face, then there's all these hugs and kisses. I've sort of come down into their world. I can remember a time when Lindsay was, I think she was like 2 and a half, and we went to a place like Chuck E. Cheese or one of those places, and they had one of those play pens that are filled with all the balls. You know what I'm talking about? And they roll around in the balls, and they throw the balls. And she had fun. Look, Daddy, look at me. But I just got a wild hair. I jumped in the playpen. I went in, and I got in there with the balls, and boy, did the fun really begin then. Just rolling around together and just so intimate. I want you to know we have a God who got in the playpen. He crawled into our world, folks. He loves us. He became one of us. He died for us. He rose again. And the devil has been destroyed in your life. And you no longer have to fear death. And all your sins have gone away. And he promises to walk with you right now. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for being the captain of our salvation. For opening up the way. For making it possible for us to know you, to have our sins forgiven, to have the hope of heaven. I want to pray especially for anyone that you've brought to this service this morning. I don't believe that anybody comes just by chance, but you move and you work and you make sure that circumstances are arranged so that we are brought to church services, to hear specific messages. Perhaps there would be someone who has been brought here this morning who's never received Jesus. He is the captain of salvation, but you have to ask Him to become your captain. You have to be able to say of Jesus, that's my captain. That's my Savior. If you've never in your lifetime opened your heart to Jesus, you need to do so right now. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. Let Him take away all of your sin. Let Him free you from the fear of death. Would there be anybody in this room who needs to make that decision this morning? If you do, would you raise up your hand so I can see it? Just raise up your hand high. Be bold. Don't worry about anybody looking. You'll just have a few moments to do that. If there's anyone who's not made that decision, you have an opportunity right now. Then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us stand victorious in Christ Jesus. And let us close this service with a song of praise to the captain of our salvation. Amen.